3. Last week I spoke on Psalm 127. Remember that one? How good and pleasant. This is how good and pleasant that one was, unless the Lord build the house. So here we go. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. I titled this, How Good and Pleasant It Is. And I love the way that the psalm begins. King James says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. It's like God wants you to notice something. He wants me to notice something when we read this psalm. But you know, I hope, that the psalms are poetry and in many cases songs. Poetry and songs elicit pictures. And this psalm right here, 3 verses, has pictures in it in terms of what exactly is so good and what exactly is so pleasant that God, when he sees it, would there command the blessing, life forevermore. How many of you want to be in a place where God is commanding his blessing upon you, saying, life forevermore? Where God is actively saying, what they're doing, that's where I want to be. This is called a song of ascents. I don't know if it's in your Bible. Some will have a title in there. You understand that's not inspired, okay? But there are 15 what are called songs of ascent, right? They start with Psalm 120, and they go through Psalm 134, 14 songs. Now, what are the songs of ascent? Some people in the past have called them pilgrim songs. Some folks have called them songs of degrees. The songs of ascent were, people believe, they were songs that were sung as the Israelites were going 3 times a year as they were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem and to the temple for the 3 major religious holidays of the year and the 3 major Jewish holidays. And so if you can get the picture, it's important, all right, that these songs of ascent were designed so as people came from different walks of life, from different regions, from different tribes, from different situations. How many of you know you all have different situations than the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you? How many of you know you all have different backgrounds? How many of you know you all have come to the Lord in different routes, in different ways? Are you with me? Here's something you probably don't know. You all have different opinions. And so I want you to get this idea that here, 3 times a year, by the command of the Lord, because remember, the Lord said, you shall celebrate these festivals yearly. And he marked the times that they were to be celebrated. And he said, every year at this time, you will come, and here's what you will do to not only worship me, but to remember what I did for you. In other words, they were called to obey God in a specific way, to remember him and worship him in a specific way. So I don't know how you look at this, but it's the picture I want to give to you, goes like this. Imagine these pilgrims, not all in one crowd, but strung out. And they're called songs of ascent because when you approach Jerusalem, you have to do what? You have to climb. Jerusalem is a city built on a hill. So when you come to Jerusalem, and as you get closer to the Temple Mount, you are climbing up, moving up. So it makes sense that they're called pilgrim songs or songs of degree as you go up different degrees and heights. Songs of ascent. Does that help you to understand the picture? Okay. So now that we understand the picture, we'll begin to go through these three verses. Three verses, bunch of pictures in them. Verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. God's word announcing. Behold how good, how pleasant, how delightful, how powerful, how wonderful. I'm going to use another word. How unusual it is for brothers to live together in unity. Now, the first thing I have to say is unity is not agreement. Just think about that for a moment. If unity was agreement, each of us with our own slant on life and our own opinions and our own ideas would never ever come into full agreement. As a matter of fact, if you read the scriptures, you will find that when people could come into complete agreement, God destroyed it. Remember? The Tower of Babel. God had said to them after the flood, go and multiply and fill the earth. But they got to a plain that they liked and they said, we're not going to go. We're going to build a name for ourselves. We're going to make a city. We're going to do this great thing. And God came down and disrupted their ability to communicate with one another because they were about to build a tower to heaven. Here's what I'm here to tell you today. Unity, though, in my opinion, it's not complicated. The reason unity is not complicated is the same reason salvation is not complicated. You cannot be in unity with a group of people by yourself. You can't get there yourself. It is absolutely the work of God. It is absolutely a miracle that God must undertake for us. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. But notice King James says, behold how good it is. It's almost like this starts saying, I want you to look at how you as the people of God are doing in terms of sharing life together, doing the will of God. That's the picture. You with me? Unity is simple. We agree together to obey God in the things that we know He wants us to do. That's simple. That's what these people were doing. I don't feel like going to the festival this year. And the family head says, that's too bad, we have to go. We're going to go and worship the Lord. Some of you probably didn't feel like getting out in the rain today, but you came. Amen? And you came and you worshiped. And it was a good time of worship. When brothers live in community, and we include sisters in that because this is kind of in the vernacular of mankind, right? So when brothers and sisters live together in community with God, what does that look like? It looks like we are worshiping God by being obedient, not to what we are searching for, but to be obedient to God in terms of the things we already know. I've been a pastor for too long. I can't tell you how many people have come to me and they have said things like this to me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I love the Lord, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I look at them and I think, are you trying to figure out what your vocation is going to be? Are you trying to figure out what you're going to take in college? Are you trying to pass the SATs? What are you talking about? You don't know what to do. How can you read this and not know what to do? And see, that's the point of this psalm. These people are not looking for the new, next, exciting, breakthrough spiritual thing to do. Hello? Hey, come on. In our world, we've got stuff coming down the spiritual pike every month, every week, every year. Here's the new way. Here's what's going to break the chains. Here's what's going to do it. No! It isn't going to do it. What's going to do it is simple, worshipful obedience from your whole heart to do what he's already shown you is right. Here's something else I hear. I have a problem. I don't know how to get rid of it. I'm seeking God for a way to get rid of my sin problem. I know I have difficulties. There's things I know I shouldn't do. You know what? You all know what I'm about to say. The only way for you and I to get rid of problems that we might call sin that come out of our own selfish desires is to stop focusing on them and start focusing on doing the things God told us to do. Hey, wait a minute. Is that complicated? Don't you love the Lord? We're the ones who complicate things. We complicate them. God makes it simple. How happy is God if you, by faith, choose to obey him and trust him for the result? How hard is it? Oh, no answer. It's excruciating because it says no to this guy inside who wants his own way. But don't kid yourself. God makes it simple because he wants us to be clear about where we stand with him every day. Every day. I look at this picture and I think of the image and I think, you know what? There were a lot of years when the Jews walked up to Jerusalem and they were not happy. There were all kinds of things going on that were miserable. There were governments that they were under. There were times when they tried to get to Jerusalem and they couldn't because they were in captivity. There were times when there was no temple. There were all kinds of horrible times. And we're going to get later in the psalm, and I'm going to show you some things that God promises to us. But listen, let me just repeat this. Obedience to God in and of itself is probably one of the most beautiful forms of worship to the God we say we serve. Obedience. It's worship. When you say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to take my time and do the things that the Lord has shown me to do, you are worshiping God. When we come here together on a Sunday morning, we've already done that to some degree. We're saying, he is worth my taking the time and coming. He is worth my making an effort to focus on him and focusing on him and trusting him and listening to his word, all with the idea that he is worthy, and because he is worthy, I'm going to let him follow. I'm going to let him lead me. It's not a search for something new. It's a continuation to go deeper with him. I could say this almost about any church, but we in our current journey are at a time when we need the blessing of the Lord to fall afresh upon Grace Church. Would you agree with that? All right. So what's the easiest way to do it? To walk in obedience together and do the things he has shown us to do. Let me go on, because now verse 2, listen to it. It is like, whenever you see in poetry, it is like, or this is as, we're talking about what English people say is a metaphor, or it's a picture, or it's a parable. It's the kind of parabolic teaching Jesus used all the time. So notice the switch, okay? How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like, and you're going to get a picture, right? Look at the picture. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. And I'll stop there. Listen to what walking in unity in obedience to God is like from God's point of view. When it talks about it is like the precious oil, I think King James says sacred oil. If you remember, when Moses was given all the instructions about the temple, he was also given instructions about the priests and instructions about the high priest, Aaron, and his sons. And there was actually a formula that God gave them to make this sacred oil. We would call it anointing oil. How many of you know, when you hear the word anointing, you are getting a picture of the Holy Spirit? Okay? When someone is anointed, we're not talking about their personality, we're talking about the Spirit of God urging them and empowering them to do something that God wants to be done. So listen, the picture of us walking together in obedience, obeying God, is beautiful and it's unifying, and it's like when Moses took the sacred oil that was ordained by God and, listen to it, poured it on the head of those he was anointed. Not like we do, you know, not like the little oil thingy and we go like this, and okay? Not like that. Poured. I want you to get that idea, okay? When brethren dwell together in unity, obeying the Lord, it's like anointing oil being poured out. No wonder it's so good and pleasant and wonderful. He doesn't stop. He says, it's running down on the beard. And then he qualifies it. It's running down on Aaron's beard. Listen to me. The anointing, the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people and running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, running onto the collar. Listen to me. Abundance. Can you say that? You know, when God wants to do something, if we are with him, he will pour out in abundance. How many of you want to see God pour out in abundance in our day? I don't know about you. I don't want to wait 40 years for the next revival. I don't want to wait for a move of God. And sometimes we think we're spiritually waiting when the reality is, if I look at this psalm, I say, if we would worship God, obeying what he's told us to do, it seems to me he wants to pour out something as soon as we do that. I don't know about you, I'm all for that. So he talks about it as an abundance. And then he talks about the oil running down on Aaron's beard. Who was Aaron? The high priest. The high priest, who's our high priest now? Jesus Christ, ever living to make intercession for us. Aaron was an in-between between God and man as the high priest. He offered the sin sacrifices. He offered the peace sacrifices. So the oil, as they're obeying God, is running down on Aaron and sanctifying Aaron, preparing him to do the ministry of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be sanctified, made holy, so we can do the work of God. Amen. Please, I love you all, Stop telling other people that you aren't worthy to do what God asks you to do. Amen. That was a good response. When I say, however I say it, you know, you don't even have to say it out loud. You can just say it to yourself. You can just look at yourself and say, I know God wants me to do that, but I don't think I can do it. When we say that, okay, we're denying the sanctifying, empowering direction of God's Holy Spirit. Because God does not ask us or lead us to do things that he then leaves us on our own about. The problem is, until we exercise faith and begin to obey, you won't see it happen. It won't take place. So the oil sanctifies Aaron. It's on his beard. It's dripping down on his robes. When I see this dripping down on his robes, not only has Aaron been sanctified, but the robes, right? His priestly robes identified his ministry. The ministry is being sanctified. And through him, the ministry to the other saints was sanctified. All right. Here's another one. The next part of verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Another picture. How good and pleasant is it when men and women dwell in unity, obeying the Lord? It's like the anointing of God that falls upon the priesthood, that sanctifies people, that sanctifies ministry, that is in abundance. But more than that, it is like, as well, the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Again, another picture. What's Mount Hermon? What's Mount Zion? Think of it like this. If you are going to Mount Zion from the right direction, Mount Zion would look like a foothill. Okay, it's called a mountain. It would look like a foothill in the land compared with the range that Mount Hermon was in, which was extremely high in the background. Do you get the picture? So this is an arid land. In other words, it's a dry land. There are seasons in which there was little to no moisture in this land. Here's what I'm told. When there was little to no moisture in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, they could always look and see lush green foliage on Mount Hermon, because even though there was no rain, there was dew every day from heaven. There was fertile soil, not dry soil. Are you listening? Mount Zion may be arid and dry, but there's a higher place where when God's people are together in unity, worshiping and obeying the Lord, he makes the dry place like the watered place. Do you hear me? Okay? We might live in a land that appears to you to be spiritually dry. We might live in a land where you think we're heading in the wrong direction, where it's all over, where it's all dead, where nothing good can happen. But God would say to us today that if you're serious about doing his will, then he can make this dry land and he can make these dead things be watered from heaven such that the soil becomes fertile again and the spiritual reality of life appears again, and we are no longer saying it's dry and it's barren. We're saying God is good and God is giving and God is directing us in the way in which we should go. I am not attempting to bring you a word of 10 ways that you can worship the Lord well. Are you hearing me? I'm not attempting to give you another word that sometimes the impression is jump higher. Are you with me? Pray harder. Are you with me? Okay. I'd say pray more, but pray harder. My effort added to what God desires. Oh, I got to go back to obedience. Would it be hard to hear if I were to say to you, everything I've ever done for the Lord that has been fruitful has started with simple obedience? The word I'm trying to bring you today is what we're reading is within not just our grasp, but it's God's desire. All right, here's the last verse, the shortest verse. I'll repeat 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This psalm started out saying, look at how good and pleasant it is when brethren live together. You know, I got to emphasize that live together because we're no longer a culture that is deeply involved in what is easily called community. But the reality of community is not just that we're doing something together. The reality of community, I want to talk to you about spiritual community. What does it mean for me to be in spiritual community? It means that I am making sure I have connections with people who will hold me accountable to my testimony about what I believe in Jesus Christ, who will actually challenge me if they see me going in a different way. And I am doing that same thing to other individuals because community does not live an individual life. You are an individual in community, but if you're going to walk in community, if you're going to share life with people in your community, then you're not going to be primarily an individual. You're going to be primarily an individual who is connected in a spiritual community and whose goal in that spiritual community is 99% similar, not 99% different. Sharing life with people does not mean, as one brother that I greatly esteem one day came and shared with my church. He said, you know, we think about testimony the wrong way. He was talking to the men. He said, we think about testimony and let's ask for a testimony today. And people immediately think, well, what good thing can I really share? He said, you know, sometimes testimony is not a good thing to share. Sometimes testimony is you being honest about your struggle. Yeah. Oh, I see that every day at church. Not. Spiritual community has enough love and security in it that I can share my need with someone. Oh, by the way, can I say to you, probably inappropriate that we all share our need from here, right? Right? Are you with me? Okay, in other words, I'm not gonna stand here and tell you what my spiritual need is. I'm gonna share with those who I know, I have their confidence, I have their love, I have their support. Well, that means I have to build those relationships somehow. How do I say it another way? God wants a community that is full of grace and truth spiritually. That is not a place that has it all working, but it's a place where people can find it. If you want people to find it here, you might be one of the people that needs to give that here. By the way, I'll tell you my story. Susan would agree with this story. Didn't matter what we had and what we didn't have. If we did what God asked us to do, we found out sometimes you give before you receive. Can I get an amen on that one? You see, sometimes you must give before you receive. Jesus, I love it when he calls the disciples and the people who followed him, "Here I am with the children you gave me, Father." And they hadn't even been born in the Spirit yet. But he says, "Here I am with the children you gave me." He was doing all the work, all the time, all the way through to the cross. Sometimes it's like that. Not forever, but sometimes it's like that for us. Sometimes I got to do the work. I got to be willing to obey God and do the work. But if I do, I'm telling you, the fellowship will come. The camaraderie will come. The love will flow. The care and the kindness will come. It'll happen. So listen to me. "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Where? On Mount Hermon. Where? Where the anointing oil is poured out. Where? Where people are walking together in unity. Here's a summing statement. Where people of God are in unity doing God's will, God's grace and anointing will follow." Worship team can come back. I have one more New Testament verse that I want to share with you. John chapter 17, while you're turning there, John chapter 17, we're going to read three verses in John chapter 17. And those three verses are going to, you'll see, greatly endorse what we've looked at. But I've thought so much over the last few months, and I don't know why I've thought so much. I wasn't going to read this verse. About the first chapter of John, where John the Apostle talks about Jesus coming, and he says about Jesus coming that he was the true light, that coming into the world illuminates all men's lives. How many of you want your life to be illuminated by the Lord Jesus? Okay, so now I'm asking you a different question than if you want your life illuminated by another person. That's different. I don't want my life illuminated by another person. I hope you agree with me. Okay? But he said he was the true light that coming into the world illuminates every man, gives light to every man. How will I know where to go if I can't see where I'm going? And then he says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us," listen, "and we beheld his glory." And then he defines the glory. "We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." Here's what the glory looked like. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Not one, not the other. Did you ever try to correct someone you had truth? And after you corrected them, you walked away and you said, "I just hurt that person." Anybody ever been down that road? You don't have to raise your hands. I have. I was much better when I started as a pastor with giving truth than I was in giving grace. I think the church right now because of the way that the Church of Jesus Christ has been attacked, is much better at giving grace, because grace is safer. Would you agree with me? Grace is safer. Much easier for me to be kind to you and tell you it's going to be okay and, well, God will understand. That one drives me crazy. God knows I'm disobeying him and I'm in a mess, but he'll understand because he loves me. Whoa. It's unmistakable that he understands. But that doesn't mean he's pleased. Those are two completely different things, right? Everything we do should be done out of the nature of the one and only Word of God, Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten of God. And that nature of glory is defined by this idea of full, overflow, full of grace and truth. That's why I need the Spirit of God to pour that sacred oil on my head. All right, John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. Jesus is praying in the garden, according to John's gospel. My prayer is not for them alone. He's praying specifically for his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Can I tell you something? I think the glory that Jesus was given was his mission. It was his purpose. And he was fully equipped with grace and truth to fulfill his purpose. Listen to what he says. I've given my disciples the same glory you gave me. In other words, he gave them a mission. He passed on to them and through them to you and I his mission. To do the will of God and to be the light of the world in the earth. To testify of him. I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. John 17 could stand to be read daily and you would still not scratch the surface of the mystery that's there. I end with that to say to you again, unity is not agreement. Unity is embracing the only God who can bring the unity of his Spirit. It's attaching yourself by obedience to God and trusting that the Spirit that lives inside of you will mesh us together for his glory. Amen.